1 Corinthians chapter 4. And to end chapter 3, we learn that all things are ours. Who are us? Who are ours? When we say all things are ours, who are we? So it's written to believers. Now, when I say believers, that term anymore doesn't seem to mean a lot. So I like to say those that are truly born again from above, those that really have Jesus Christ in their heart. This is written to those of us who really are saved. Now, just because you believe doesn't make you saved. I know that you know that. I mean, the demons, James says, the demons believe and they tremble. And so, of course, you know, at least the demons go a step further. They believe and then they do something about it. You know, faith, true faith is doing something about what you know. You may believe that the building's on fire, but you really don't believe it if you don't get out of it. If you just sit here and go, yeah, I guess it's probably on fire, I believe that. No, if you really believe it, you get out of the building. Or go grab water and go to where the fire is and try to put it out. You do something. So we're talking about, we're being talked to, or those that are being talked to, let me say it that way, are those who are truly Christians. So you need to, and you know, we have a new year coming. It'll be a great time to be born again. Great new beginnings. Be a great time to really make your calling and election sure in the fact that some say they're Christians, but they never have given their lives over. They've never really given their hearts. They've just kind of made a show. And we all are capable of that. We fool ourselves easily. So don't do that to you. And so going on with that thought now, knowing that this is to the true believers, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So let a man or a person so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. When you think of ministers, who do you think of? If you're kind of semi-normal, you think of Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. Who else would be one of those on that list, a minister? Let's see. Charles Stanley, I guess we could say. Chuck Spurgeon. Who? Martin Luther, maybe. But who's the letter being written to? Christians, right? Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Who are the ministers of Christ? Well, first of all, what does the word minister mean? The word minister means servant. Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, become the minister of all. Be everyone's minister. When someone says, I feel called to the ministry, that's a beautiful word, but why don't you say it in American? I feel called to servanthood. You don't hear too many people say that, but that's what it means. The ministry is serving. Serving. It is a servant. A minister is a servant. And so, if you take a job in the ministry, let's say you take a job on a church staff, then you're going to serve. And, you know, your hours are probably going to be longer than the average bear. I mean, the truth is, you're going to serve now. And you're saying, that's what I want. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to minister. It means to serve. So Paul says, let a man or a person so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Not just Paul, not just Apollos, not just Peter, but you and me too. Each and every Christian is a minister. You, if you're born again, are a minister. Romans 6:22 says, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That was written to you, believer, Christian. I'll say it again. Now, being made free from sin, those of you that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've become servants to God, ministers, every one of you. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. But wait, there's more. 1 Peter chapter 2, 15 and 16. Peter says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Once again, a minister, the word means servant. Who are the servants of God? The pastor? Yes. The assistant pastor? Yeah. The rest of the church staff? Yeah. But you're included. Every one of us, as you've seen, are ministers. You are full-time ministers. And who do you minister to? We are servants, ministers of Christ. Have you forgotten that? Who do we serve? Who do we serve? We serve the Lord, don't we? Of course, you can't really bring him a drink of water right now because you really can't get to the throne room. I mean, in prayer you can, but you can't carry water in there. So what you could do to serve God would be to serve others, true? And if you're serving others, you're serving the Lord himself. And so we're ministers, servants of Jesus Christ. We serve the Lord our God. All of us, not just a few. You see, we are all a priesthood of believers. Every one of us has responsibility in the kingdom of God. Every one of us is a minister, is a servant. That's what Paul is saying here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Messiah, of Christ, the Anointed One, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Notice, you and I are ministers. I hope you're ministering. I know you expect me to. But, I expect you to. And it has shocked many a person when they call me and they'll say, "I hear so-and-so is in the hospital." I say, "Great, you got any free time?" "Well, yeah, go see him." "Well, that's your job." "No, that's yours." You see, we all are doing this. And those of you that have been in the hospital and you've had 17 people come and visit you, maybe one of the pastors couldn't make it. Don't say that the church didn't visit you. Don't say the ministers didn't visit you. You had 17 of them. You should have taken advantage of it and let them pray for you and minister to you. Oh yeah, yeah, you were visited. You were ministered to. All of us have the job, not just two or three or four. Two or three or four can't do it. Two or three or four couldn't take care of the whole thing. It's our job. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's our job. And what are we? Besides ministers of Christ, we are stewards of the mysteries. Who are stewards? We are stewards. So are you. What's a steward? A steward is a man or a woman who's been given the responsibility to manage the household of a master. That's what a steward does. A steward manages the household for his or her master. The head of the house puts you in a stewardship position. You're the steward. And so the head of the house looks at you and says, "You're in charge. Now I'm going to require of you everything, but I want you to know you're in charge." All his entire possessions he puts in your hands. The food, the clothing, the furnishings, the money, the entire works that the master has, he puts it in your hands. Not only are you a servant, Christian, but you are a steward. And so God has placed things in your hands. Notice, God has given you his stuff. None of it's yours. When you leave here, not this building, but this planet, you will leave it all here. It's his. And what he doesn't want is going to burn, and what he does want, he'll take care of. But you're going to leave everything here that he's entrusted to you. And some of you, he's entrusted a little. Some of you, he's entrusted a lot. But everybody, every Christian, he's entrusted something. You're a steward of something. He's given you a certain amount of his money. Notice that. His money. Now, it's his. And he says, I'm going to give you this much every month. Handle it for me. How you doing? He said, I'm going to give you this much of my furniture. Well, I need this extra little, all right, well, we'll give you that. I'll take a little extra nightstand. There, take it. Now, nice in the corner. There it is. But now that's mine. I want you to oversee it. You're the steward here. You take care of it. I'm going to give you some administration that I want to handle. I've got some things I want to accomplish. So I'm going to give you that. You take this and handle this, okay? The head of the house entrusts all his possessions to you. You're a steward. I'm a steward. We are stewards. Notice something now. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of the Anointed One, of the Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Not only has God given you his stuff to take care of, but he's given you the mysteries. What did we learn? We saw that word earlier, mystery. Remember, that's not a whodunit, a figure it out. It's something that was not understood before that has been revealed now. And that is what? Well, the good news, isn't it? The prophets wrote about Messiah dying, and then they wrote about him living forever. They couldn't figure it out. You've got it made. You understand that completely. He rose again from the dead. He's really Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. He rose from the dead. You've been given stewardship over that news, over those mysteries. You are given the responsibility to handle that news right, to spread the news, to tell the world that Jesus Christ is alive and he's risen from the dead. He shed his blood for the sins of the world. He's the lamb that was slain, but he rose again, and now he ascended to the Father, and he's coming back again, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. You're the stewards of that. I hope that you are wisely passing out the word. Because I know God has given you chances. He gives us all chances quite often, doesn't he? Usually if you're a little nervous about sharing, God just usually brings someone to you who says, what do you believe? Now, that's a pretty easy question to answer, isn't it? Where do you go to church? I see you got a bumper sticker that looks kind of Christian. What does that mean? What do you think God is saying? Get him. Get him. You got it. Look, I got a wide open question. What do you mean born again? Ooh, good question. God just opened the doors wide open, and all you got to do is just go ahead and start spouting scripture. And has he done that for you? Do this. Aren't you amazed sometimes at the opportunities we let go? Hey, why don't you come to our party Friday night? You know, Fridays I go to church. You do? Friday? Church? Boy, wide open door. Yeah, church, let me tell you. We're going verse by verse through Deuteronomy. Oh, wait. See, you're a steward not only of his stuff, but of the mysteries, things that people still today don't understand. You do understand them. You look at them and say, let me tell you, Jesus did die. He was God, and he did come to this earth, born in a stable in Bethlehem, and he did grow up and live a sinless life. But he was crucified, and he did shed his blood. And he did die. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He's alive. People say, you really? Yeah, that's, I know, maybe a shocker, but it's true. Now, notice verse 2. Boy, we're screaming through this, aren't we? Moreover, on top of all this, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Boy, oh boy, if you're a Bible underliner, I would underline that one. That sure takes off the pressure, doesn't it? I mean, you go, whew, good. I'm a steward? Me? Yeah. What do I got to do? I mean, what do you have to know? Nothing. You just have to be faithful. What's required of a steward? It's not required of a steward that he be smarter than everybody else in his city or her city. It is not required of a steward that they know more of the Bible than everybody else they meet. Notice that. Feel better now? It is not required of a steward that he or she be the most gifted speaker in their county. Is it? That's not what's written there. It is not required that a person be able to leap tall buildings at a single bound either. Super Christian. More powerful than a locomotive. It is not required that a person operate in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit at the same time. What's required? You're a steward. You say, I'm a steward, all right? What's required of me? Well, moreover, it is required in a steward that a person, a man or a woman, be found faithful. That's all you have to do to be a good steward. It's just be faithful. Now, you're not going to count on your own strength. You're going to count on the Lord's strength, right? Faithful. Here are other words that mean the same thing. Trustworthy. Dependable. Reliable. Dedicated. Committed. All those simply mean faithful. All I have to be is trustworthy. Dependable. Reliable. Dedicated. Committed. That's all. I don't have to be the most brilliant that there is. All I have to be is here when it's time for me to teach, or when it's time for me to share with someone, or when it's time for me to count whatever God's got set up for me that day. All I have to be is committed to that, faithful to that, by the Lord's strength. That's all. I don't have to know more about the Bible than you. I mean, I'm sure there are many, many here that could run circles around me when it comes to knowing the Word of God. But all I have to be is faithful to what He's given me to do. And all you have to be is faithful to what He's given you to do. You don't have to be the brightest light bulb in the whole box. You just have to be faithful with what He's given you. You're a minister, a servant of God. You're a steward. You're going to take care of what He's given you. Now, see, some people, God gives them millions of dollars to handle. And you think, well, I'd like that. I don't really think you might know what you're talking about. Because you come up with large amounts of money, and people are smooth. And they trick you out of it. You got relatives you never knew you had. You have friends that you didn't think they were friends last few weeks, and you came into all this money, and they're at your door going, oh man, we've always loved you. Really? Oh yeah, don't you remember? And you've got a big job ahead of you. How are you going to handle it? We all seem to think that we can handle more than what God has given us, don't we? I like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. When Perchik says, riches are the curse of mankind. Riches are a curse. And Tevye says, if riches are a curse, may God smite me with it, and may I never recover. And then he sings, what would have been so wrong if he'd have just given me a small fortune? And we all think that, if I were a rich person. But the truth is, God knows. He just knows. He's really big. He's smart. He knows. And so he's given me just what he wants me to handle. Now, I keep suggesting to him, I can handle much more than that. Come on, pile it on. But he says, it's all right. Just be faithful with what I've given you to do. That's all. Be faithful, those of you that want to serve God. Be faithful in what you and I call the little things. Don't grow weary in these little things. Well, my job is just sit here and pass these things out. I'm supposed to sit back in the back and pick up little specks of dirt when I see them. Well, any idiot could do that, but you're the idiot gets to do it this time. So do it. Don't despise these things. You know, we are American. Therefore, we have a tendency to live next year before this one's done. I got to get ready for next year. Listen, you could be hit by a runaway garbage truck today. And there won't be a next year. Or next year we'll be in heaven and you'll have a different responsibility. Relax. Breathe deep. Take it easy. And realize that right now, a steward, all they have to be is faithful. Are you being faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit with what you've been given to handle. You are a minister. So am I. And everybody, most of us work in different places and locations, go to different schools or whatever. But every one of us is carrying an assignment with us when we go. We're handling materials that belong to the Lord. We're handling money. We're taking care of property. We're handling administration that is His. And the mysteries that He has revealed to us that we're going to share with others. All we got to do is serve. You know, it has been my experience that all God wants for me is to be faithful in what I do. Whatever God has given me to do, do it. Whatever God has given you to do, do it. No matter how big it looks to you, or no matter how little it looks to you, don't let that concern you. Do it. By God's strength, be faithful in that. Don't complain that it's too large. Don't complain that it's too little. Just do that. And I've also noticed through ministry that there are always a faithful few. Have you noticed that around ministries? Have you been around ministries long enough to notice that? Always, no matter where you go, when you are around believers, there are always this faithful few. And it seems to be that you can usually count on them for anything. Doesn't matter what it is. If you say, you know, we've got an assignment, we're going to need a few people. Some people just pop into your mind because they're the faithful few. You just know they're going to be there. You just know it. As a matter of fact, if you don't invite them to come and help, they're there anyway. They just show up and they think, well, I thought you might need some help, so here I am. And you think, man, I don't know. Somehow I just knew you were going to do that. Those people are going to be so rewarded. You see, much of what's done in our service, in our stewardship, goes unnoticed by the rest of the world. Much of it. You see, I think that's one of the problems for people who want to go into ministry, in the full-time overseeing of ministries, pastoring or being elders or whatever, you know, it's Bibles, teaching Bible studies. See, people don't see what goes on most of the time. They only see the Bible study part. I've had young men say, oh, wow, I could do what you do. As a matter of fact, at the Bible college, when Larry Taylor and I were working together, Larry would say to the young men that wanted to be pastors, Larry would say to his pastoral class, and that class would fill up, you know. I mean, all these guys were Bible college, why not? And the girls are looking up to him. And Larry would say, how many of you really feel like you're called to full-time pastoring? And a bunch of them would raise their hands, and he'd say, all right, what I'd like for any of you to do that think you would like to is go and spend 1 week with Bob Davis. And just keep up with him. You see, all they see us do is here. And this is easy, people think. That's all they see. There's not much else to it. But there are a few other things to it. And so I see people say, I could do that. Maybe you could. But could you do what all goes on around it? See, a lot of service, a lot of stewardship service goes unnoticed. We had a choir for Christmas Eve. Now, whether you like choirs or not, the truth is, it was just a little over an hour of what you saw was nothing compared to what they had to do to get to that hour. And you could come up and say, that was rotten. I loved it. Or whatever you said. But the truth is, God was there and noticed every bit of what it took to do that part of a steward's job. Unnoticed to you and I, maybe. But all that steward had to be was faithful. That's all. And God would do it. And now, Paul's going to continue on, and he's going to say something like this. You know, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Or of you, same thing. or of man's judgment. Yea, I don't even judge my own self. So I have a statement written in the Bible here. Judging happens. Judging, it happens. You cannot avoid it, neither can I. You can't do it. Paul lists three courts that you and I will stand in our lives. He listed two of them in this verse. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or, for that matter, of any man's judgment. Yea, I don't even judge my own self. Those are two courts of judging or judgment that you're going to stand in. The first one is the court of the opinion of others. And you'll stand in it. You stand in it now. Whether you choose to or not, you stand in that court. You can't avoid it. The court of the opinion of others. Now, Paul, let me tell you what Paul was not saying. Paul wasn't saying he wasn't sensitive to what others were thinking about him or saying about him. Paul was not insensitive to those kinds of things. He heard when people put him down or when people build him up. There are times when he heard. He defends, you will watch him defend his apostleship quite a few times throughout the New Testament. Because others are putting him down, saying he's not an apostle, the guy's a loser. But he wasn't saying he wasn't sensitive to it. Here's what he was saying. That's not the judgment that counts. Oh, the judgment's there. Whether you like it or not right now, you stand in the court of the judgment of the opinion of others. They look at you and they've got an opinion, whatever it is. Good or bad, like it or not, they've got that opinion of you. You can try to change it. You can try to, you know, what's the old saying? You only get one chance to make a first impression. All right, you made it. So did I. There it was. And it's the court of the opinion of others. And you stand in it every day. You see, but that's not the judgment that counts. The opinions of others were not guiding the life of Paul the Apostle. His life was not based on what others said or didn't say about him. His life was not based on what others thought or didn't think. And I know many, many men, a man and woman, who don't do things because of what others might say. They don't teach the Bible, even though God called them to, because they're afraid that people won't like it. They don't serve because they're afraid that others might think they're too pushy. Or they're afraid that others might lift them up and give them a big head. You see, it could be positive or it could be negative, but either way, it's the opinion of others, and it's that court, and that court doesn't count. Is what Paul was saying. Oh, he listened to people. But that's not the principle, the guiding principle of his life. The second court, Paul says, I don't even judge myself. The second court that you stand in is self-judgment. That's a court that takes place usually every day in your life. And of course, psychologists are trying their best to get you to judge yourself highly. We're working on your self-esteem. We're trying to build you up. You don't need that. Oh, you don't need that. You love you. When someone throws a swing at you, you duck without even thinking. When someone acts like they're going to throw water at you, you blink. You protect you faster than anybody you know. When someone takes a swing at you, we don't duck. We go, ooh. You'd be surprised how much you love you. Jesus talked about that. But look, self-judgment. Your own conscience can help you. But it also is not always an accurate guide. You know that, don't you? Paul was saying this. I don't even value my own opinion of myself. He said, I don't judge my own self. What's he talking about? Well, you see, your own conscience, my own conscience, our consciences, they can rebuke us. When you get born again, I think really your conscience comes to life again. And your conscience can rebuke you and tell you that what you're doing is wrong. And of course, at that point, that's good to listen, because we don't want to have seared consciences or burned consciences. We want to have consciences that are still alive. But our consciences, your conscience, mine, our consciences, can also approve of things and can appeal to our own vanity. Your conscience can fool you. Your conscience can tell you, oh yeah, you're headed the right way. You've got the right attitude. Don't let those people. And your conscience could be wrong. And that's a scary thought, Paul says. So he says, I don't even judge my own self. Even though it goes against the advice of a famous cricket, I don't think you should always let your conscience be your guide. That's not scriptural. The Bible says, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Your conscience will tell you, and listen, don't let it get destroyed, but stay in the Word of God. Paul says, I don't judge myself. What's he talking about? I can't trust my own judgment of myself. I could ask you a question. I could ask this one question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church? Why? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you attend Bible studies? Why do you pray? Why do you want a fellowship? Why? And of course, you know the answers to those. Well, brother, God said, no. Let me tell you, you don't know. Paul says, I can't trust my own reasoning. I can't trust my own heart. I'm not sure sometimes, Paul says, why I'm doing what I'm doing. I know what I'd like to think. You know why I don't read those kinds of books? Because they're bad for me. I like to think that. But the truth is, you may not know why you don't do that. You might be afraid of them. You might not understand them. You might not have a clue. You know, it's Jeremiah 17 that I'm sure you've heard many, many times quoted in your life. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Our hearts can betray us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I think that we're presumptuous and proud when we start to tell people how holy we are. You don't have to tell somebody you're a servant. Those words never have to come out of your mouth. All you have to do is serve. And people will look and go, she's a servant. But if you have to tell somebody, then chances are good you aren't quite sure what you're doing and why you're doing it. You don't have to tell somebody, I'm a prayer warrior. As soon as you said that, I mean, pride starts to smell and everybody smells it. No, you don't have to tell somebody that. If you're a prayer warrior, you're just going to be praying. People don't have to know. People can know or they don't have to know. And either way, you're still going to be praying because you're a prayer warrior. And it doesn't have to be said. It's done. Remember Underdog? There's no need to fear. Underdog is here. What did he say about himself? I'm humble and lovable. And that was meant to be funny. But when you hear Christians talking that way, it's worse than a cartoon. When you hear Christians start to tell you why they do things. When the Apostle Paul himself said, I don't even judge myself. I want to serve God and I pray for God to give me the desire. Give me the heart. And I continue to listen to God, Paul says. But I'm certainly not going to judge myself. I better leave it to somebody who's smarter than me. And I certainly don't leave it to you, he says. Because that's not the key. Why? Look, for I know nothing by myself. I don't know what's going on in me. The heart is desperately wicked. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. I like it. Verse 4. The end of verse 4. He that judges me is the Lord. You see, the third court, and the one that really counts, the first is the court of public opinion, the second is the court of self-judging, and the third is the court that really counts. That's the court of the Lord himself. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. That's the one that counts, Paul says. God's going to judge me someday. And when he does, then the real truth is going to come out. I'll probably be shocked myself. So will everybody else, Paul says. The things that they thought Paul was doing wrong may be rewarded amazingly. The things he thought he was doing right might just be wood, hay, and stubble and burned up. Paul says, I don't know. I know nothing of myself or about myself. I'm leaving it to the one who knows, to the one court that I know is going to be solid. I'm going to wait and let God do it. Verse 5 says, therefore. All right, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. Therefore, because now you know that number one, we are ministers. All of us, me and you. Not only are we ministers, servants, but we are stewards. Ministers of the Lord. We're stewards of the things that are His and the mysteries that He's revealed for us to share. Now that we know that, and we know that it's required of us that stewards should just simply be faithful, he says, then we understand. We're not going to worry about the court of public opinion. We're not going to worry about the court of self-judging, because we could be wrong. We could think we're doing the greatest thing, think we're doing it for all the right reasons, it still could be wrong. He says, we're going to leave it to the court of the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. What time? There is a time, we read it, 2 Corinthians 5:10, all of us must appear before the Lord. All of us are going to appear. That's the time when the judgment's going to really count. Your sins are gone, Christian. So you're not afraid to appear before the Lord because your sins are gone. But there are things that you and I do. There are reasons that we do them. There are things that go on, and we're given responsibilities and jobs to do for the Lord. And we're doing them. And we're handling it. And we're dealing with it. And God's going to bring us forward and talk to us about that someday. You know, I don't know how much money He's given me over the last 50 years. But He does. Oh, man. A good $50,000. However much it is, He knows. You got to know God knows. And He knows where every bit of it went. And I don't. I'm a little concerned about that. How about you? You say, I'm not 50, I'm 20. Hey, well, then He's given you, how much money has He given you since, for the last 20 years? How much stuff has He given you? How much information? How much energy? How much health? How much has He given you? Because He's going to be talking to you about it coming up. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. I like it. Don't sit in judgment on everybody else. You don't have time. Leave them alone. Let God sort it out. Leave it to God to determine how good of a servant they are. How often do I hear, oh yeah, she serves, but look at her attitude. Hey, leave her alone. Let her serve. If her attitude stinks, we'll smell it when we get there. And it'll burn and it'll be fine. She's still saved. Oh, look at him. He always wants to do this. He always wants to do that. Leave him alone. Don't judge before the time. Because the judgment's going to take place and everybody's going to see. What does it say? God's going to take care of it. God will judge fairly. God will judge righteously. God knows all the facts, to include why you did what you did, why we said what we said, what we meant when we said it. How many times have you said something to somebody and it was rotten, and they looked at you and said, you hurt my feelings, and you said, oh, you took that wrong. Well, God's going to show whether they took that wrong or not. It's going to come out what you really meant by it, what was really said. The hidden works of darkness, Bible says, will finally be brought out into the light. And everybody's going to see it. So don't sit in judgment on someone else. And don't react to insult or criticism by fighting back. Leave that and let God take care of it. Isn't that what the Bible says? Just let God take care of it. Someone insults you, don't worry about the court of public opinion. Pray about it. And leave that and let God work this whole thing out. God will figure it out. God's going to handle it. God's going to take care of it. But there, at the very last part of this verse, you talk about grace. The very last part says, and then shall every person have praise of God. We're writing to who? Christians. Every Christian will have praise of God. What does that mean? That means God's going to have something good to say about you when the time comes. Even if you enter into heaven smelling like smoke. He proved that to each one of us if you read the book of Revelation. God has a word of commendation, approval, praise to 6 out of the 7 churches that he wrote to. And 6 of those churches were his. The 7th one was not. He says, you make me throw up. The Laodicean church was not his. But the churches that were truly his, he has commendation for every one of them. Although there were some flaws and some problems, he has commendation for them. Notice that. Then shall every man have praise of God. God will find something good in every one that belongs to him. That's good news. You ought to cheer up. That is good news. That's grace. Why will we be there? Because of his grace and his mercy. Why will anything be blessed at all? Why will there be any good thing have ever been done by us, no matter how little? Because of his grace and his mercy. And he will have commendation. And then at that point, every man shall have praise of God. All that stand at that judgment. So, as we close, the entire situation is this. Serve the Lord. Serve God. You ministers of his. Serve him. Stop complaining about how much he hasn't given you. And let's all, as the Bible says, be content with such things as we have. For he has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. We should be content. I play guitar. I should be content with that instead of always wishing I could play the flute or the piano or something. Maybe I can later on when I get old and have time. Maybe you for a living, count money. Yuck. Dirty, filthy, lucre. Count the best you can. Don't complain. We don't have that kind of time. Life's too short. Serve the Lord. Realizing that God's going to judge it all. The court that counts is when you stand before the King. And he'll find something. You'll receive praise from the Lord. That amazes me. Every man shall have praise of God. Can you imagine? God will look at you and say, well done. Serve the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Says this. Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Remember what it's all about. We serve each other, yes, and we're called to, realizing that we're the servants of Messiah, of the Lord. And so, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Whatever you do, do that because you're doing it for God. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Knowing, as Paul reminded us, that the court you're going to stand in someday will not be a court of judgment, judging your sins. They're gone, Christian. But you'll stand before the King to receive the rewards of the works that we have done since we've come to Jesus Christ. You are ministers. Minister. You are stewards. Ask God for the strength to just be faithful stewards. Don't judge. And listen to the Holy Spirit as He guides. And serve the Lord wholeheartedly, because He is coming soon. Let's bow our heads.